Revelation chapter 16. Tonight. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21 this evening. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent," that's about 100 pounds. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, tonight we understand the end is near, not only in the book of the Revelation, but God, in the very time that we're living. It's closer and closer. It's drawing nigh. The birth pangs are starting to pick up. I pray that tonight that we would find our comfort in the same place that these who are going to face that day, and Lord, those who have already faced that day, Father, we would find comfort in the words, "It is done." And there's a lot to that, and we'll talk about it later. But Lord, tonight, your word, and just the song we were singing, 10,000 years, that's going to be a short time when it comes to eternity. It'll be a moment compared to the actual reality of it. But God, during the first 10,000 years in heaven, we'll praise you, and we'll be just grateful and thankful, and God, it'll be ongoing, and it'll never end. Because, Father, once we're there in that place, once we reach that place of eternity, once we reach that place of a glorified body and a glorified mind, Father, we'll understand all that you have accomplished for us, all that you had planned for us, all the little things that we miss day by day. And, Father, for that, we'll have 10,000 years worth of praise unto you. So teach us tonight from your word. Thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We've come here in our chapter tonight, Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. It's literally the final cleansing. And I emphasized in verse 17 as I was reading it that the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. That's important, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But his vial is poured out into the air. And after the pouring of the seventh vial, again the words in the latter part of verse 17, "It is done." Now what that means is God will finish what Satan started back in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived by the father of lies, that's Satan, and then led her husband Adam knowingly into disobedience. The Bible tells us in Timothy that Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. But knowing that, there's lost fellowship, lost blessing, lost love. As John Phillips writes, lost, lost, lost. But God has been planning this moment in Revelation 16, verse 17, for over 6,000 years. Chapter 6 of the Revelation, we read about the cries of the innocent. These are the martyrs who are under the altar in heaven, and they are crying out for justice, for God to make right what Satan and his hordes of demons have made wrong. The sin of mankind has destroyed the earth. We do not have to look far today to see that. God's highest created being, man, has been given a choice. We can choose the way of holiness or we can choose the way of hell. William Barclay wrote this years ago. "The most terrible situation in life is when Almighty God," listen, "when Almighty God is powerless to gain entry into the citadel of the human heart, For God has given man the terrible responsibility of being able to lock their hearts against him. God is powerless because he gives man that choice. We speak much of God's sovereignty, but you have to understand that there's the sovereignty of God and there's the free will of man. And is there a conflict there? No, not really. But the conflict comes afterwards. God in his sovereignty, it's his desire, it's his will that no person perish and go into an eternity without Christ. But man has that choice that he can make. He can say yes to God or he can say no to God. And as we've been traveling through these 16 chapters in Revelation, we've seen numerous times, and we'll look at a couple of those tonight, we'll see some numerous times how that man has just flat said no to God, has refused to repent, has refused to come to God on his terms, and knowing that the judgment is just. That's almost insanity. Knowing that they deserve what they're getting, knowing that God is right and they are wrong, man still refuses to repent. Pride. The words, "It is done." Once before, our Lord Jesus uttered similar words from the cross when he cried, "It is finished." Both of these utterances, "it is done" and "it is finished," are in what is known in the Greek language as the perfect tense. And it simply means this: it's a completed action with ongoing results. In other words, it has a beginning, but the effects continue to go on forever and ever and ever. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is done," from that point on, our sin debt was paid in full. Throughout all eternity. He had a beginning point. We're at the cross of Calvary. But the effects of what Jesus did, they continue to go on and on and on. When God cries out, "It is done," the sin, listen, the consequences, the comprehensiveness, the judgment of God is done. It's concluded. It's over. You say, "Well, wait a minute, David." No, well, you got to understand, it's not in chronological order, the book of Revelation, because we still have the Battle of Armageddon. That's in chapter 19. We have the Great White Throne Judgment in chapter 20. We have all of those things. But yet, as far as God pouring out his last vial, the seventh vial, God says, "This is it." Now his wrath is going to be revealed through the remainder of the book of Revelation. That's what that means. When Jesus uttered these words, "It is finished," there was an earthquake. But then he was bearing the judgment for man's sin. However, the next time heaven speaks of a finished work, it will be the consummation of judgment upon all those who have rejected Jesus. Decisions for Christ, and this is important, decisions for Christ fail not because men are not in earnest, but because the bedrock of Christianity is ignored. Now, I'm going to read that again because there's a really important point here. Decisions for Christ fail not because men are not in earnest, but because the bedrock of Christianity is ignored. The bedrock of Christianity does not lie in an ethical issue where one keeps his word or promise. Outside of Christ, we cannot keep one vow or promise that we make to God. The bedrock of Christianity is simply acknowledging the fact that I have not the power within me to do what I need to do in order to save my own soul. I need forgiveness of sin. I need a change of heart. I need a new spirit. And only God through Christ can do that. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Come unto me." He did not say, "Decide for me." He also said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And folks, those are little verses of Scripture that we hear time from time. But we've got to go back to those foundational truths, and we've got to literally hone in on them and remember them. "Come unto me." And it'll be that way until the day we die. Even as you come to Christ in salvation, and then as we go through that process of sanctification, being molded and shaped into his image, we still must continue to come unto him, because in that word "come," there's a word of submission. In that word "come," there's an attitude of not only apprehending, but there's an attitude of appropriating all that he has given us and plugging it into our lives. Verse 17 tonight, first of all, in your outline, I want you to see heaven's righteous voice. These are words of judgment. Pouring out of the bowl judgment brings the final judgment upon mankind leading up to the second coming of Christ. In chapter 16, verse 17, as the seventh angel pours out his vial, this bowl, into the air, what you've got to understand is that This is the final frightful judgment. Because immediately following this seventh vial is the second coming of Christ. And that involves Armageddon. That involves the world literally being just upended one end to the other. The first vial, back in verse 2 of chapter 16, affected the earth. The second vial affected the sea in verse 3. The third vial affected the fresh waters, verse 4. The fourth vial affected the sun, and it increased the heat, its scorching heat, verse 9. The fifth vial affected the seed of the beast with darkness all over his kingdom. And we're told as we study this that last week that this darkness can be felt, darkness felt. The sixth vial affected the river Euphrates. We studied that last week. But the seventh vial affects the air. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1, you remember it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Only God can give life to us. But verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." This is before Christ. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So back in Revelation 16, 17, when he pours out this vial, he pours it into the air. That's why I mentioned that there's that final cleansing. As you look through these seven vials, every place that Satan has left his footprint, his evil, wicked footprint, God is going to come and he's going to judge every one of those. You remember we talked about this all the way back to verse 2. We talked about he affected the earth. Satan has his imprints all over the earth. The earth is cursed because of his sin and of his wickedness. Listen, evil and sin, Satan has nothing to do with bringing forth any kind of life whatsoever. In just a short 7 years, Satan is going to destroy all of God's creation. The earth, the sea, the waters, the fresh waters, the sun, the darkness itself, everything has been corrupted. Everything has been tainted, if you please, by the wickedness and the cruelty of Satan. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, and as parents, we keep telling her, Satan has nothing to offer. Let me break it down to you. My brother used to tell me all the time, every once in a while I'd completely lose my mind and I would ride with him in Jacksonville, down in Zone 2, that's downtown, if you're not sure what that is. Downtown around the old bus station, you've got Adams Street, you've got Union. I mean, it's scary enough during the day, but you go there from 11 at night to 7 in the morning, that is a real scary place. As my brother said, it looks like all the boogers are coming out tonight. And I mean, it's a different place up there. Different place. But it's something about night. And I think about John 3:19, it says, "And men love darkness rather than light, because why? Their deeds were evil." From the cross of Calvary, Christ bore the judgment for the sin of all mankind. But when we see these words, "It is done," they ought to be words of comfort for the weary and the guilt-ridden soul. No longer will we see the judgment of sin, because it's over, it's finished, it's done. Verse 17 also brings us words of justice. They come from the heavenly throne room, and here each person will be judged for his or her rejection of Christ, and their sin debt will be paid in full, and they will have to pay for it. Why? Because they've rejected the grace of God. These, for the unbeliever, will be words of doom. There will be no second chance. I want to read something to you. Psalm 50. Verses 3 and 4, listen to what the Bible says. These are strong words. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be a very tempestuous time around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people." Folks, understand, this was written almost 3,000 years ago when this psalm was written. And yet it's a picture of what's going to happen when the seventh vial is poured out and the second coming of Christ takes place. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence." The world laughs and says, God doesn't mean what he says. I mean, you can go to 1 Peter, and it talks about, or 2 Peter, and the skeptics said, well, where is the coming of the Lord? I mean, you know, he said he's coming now. He said, no, God never said he was coming. He never set a date, never set a time. Man has. And boy, they've been made to look foolish. But yeah, there is coming a time when God is going to come. And when he comes, he said he's coming with great fire, and it's going to be a tempestuous time. It's going to be a horrific time. And Hollywood cannot even come close. They can do a movie scene, and they can say, well, it happened in this location. How about worldwide? In the book of Exodus, when Jesus, when God himself came down on the mount and Moses was called up to meet with him and he was given the laws, the Ten Commandments, they had to set up a perimeter around the mountain. And God said, if anybody touches this mountain, they will die because of his holiness. Of course, our world would say, well, he's not very approachable. You have no idea, ladies and gentlemen. God will always make a way for us, but we just can't come to God flippantly when we feel like it or when we think we may need it. God's standards are much higher than that. He's not a heavenly puppet that we can yank and get our way with our whims. But it says in verse 4 of Psalm 50, and he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Now, what in the world is that? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is, it's not ironic, but it's the word of God, because the Spirit of God has written all of these books, the 66 books that we have, but he's used these 40 authors, but there's a theme that goes all the way through it. It's that sin must be judged and Jesus will be victorious over it, and man's only hope is trusting God's plan. I mean, that's simple from Genesis to Revelation. But Jeremiah 2 talks about how that God himself is going to call, is going to call the heavens to be witnesses to all that mankind has done. And he's going to say, and this is, it's beautiful, but listen to what he says in Jeremiah 2. He says, for pass over and see and send unto, talking about Chittim, which is as far as west you can go and as far east as you can go, Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there's ever been such a thing. Hath a nation changed their God, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. He's calling the heavens to come and be witnesses at the trial, if you please, that what his nation Israel has done. He said they are worshiping gods that are no gods whatsoever, and they have become desolate. Their gods that they have worshipped, which are no gods, have not been able to suffer them, have not been able to provide them with anything that they need to survive on the earth. So God is calling all of heaven to come as witnesses. And then he says this, be horribly afraid and be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Be horribly afraid. These are the words of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's almost like you think you're in trouble, but you're not really sure it's a big deal until you stand before the judge of the universe, and then it's going to be the worst that you could ever imagine. Because everything that you've ever thought that you've gotten away with, you get away with nothing because now you have to answer for all of those things. Everything. Everything. And outside of the grace of God, no wonder men are going to tremble. No wonder they're going to flee. In Revelation 20, it says that everything is going to be removed, and when you stand before the great white throne, and this is the judgment for unbelievers, that you'll have nothing to stand on, none of your works. You'll have nothing to hide behind. You'll have nothing. You'll stand there almost as if you're standing in space before the great white throne judgment. And it's all about you on that day. It's not about what you thought, what you think. It's about what you didn't do. You rejected his grace. There'll be no second chance. These are the words of doom. Back to Revelation. Stop in chapter 9, verse 20. We've looked at these before. Here's the reaction of man to God's grace. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Chapter 13, verse 6. It's talking about the Antichrist. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Chapter 16, verse 11.
talking about men. The kingdom is full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and of their sores and repented not of their deeds. Go back to verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. Men acknowledges that. And they repented not to give him glory. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. One man said this, even spending an eternity in the lake of fire will not bring a man to repentance. Because that's his nature, that's his bent, that's his rebellion, that's his hatred against God. Now, for those of us who are on this side, we think, how in the world? But people do that, ladies and gentlemen. Notice heaven's reaction to man's rejection. Back to chapter 16, verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. As the seventh vial is poured out, there are voices crying out. This is like a panorama view. It's kind of like it all adds up. The voices under the altar in chapter 6. Again, in chapter 9, verses 10 through 9 through 10, where the people come and they're standing before the throne of God and they're crying out, salvation and honor and glory unto the one true God. These voices are crying out, and understand, they're not trying to in any way appease God. They're not trying to manipulate God. They're just crying out the truth, and God responds to truth, ladies and gentlemen. Because why? God keeps his word. Not only voices, but thunderstorms. Did you know that the seventh seal in Revelation 8:5, at the breaking of the seal, there was thundering and lightning. When the seventh trumpet was sounded in Revelation 11:19, just the sounding of it, there was thunder and lightning. In the seventh bowl, the seventh vial, as it is poured out in verse 18, as it's poured out into the air, again, there is thunders and lightnings. You remember in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah stood at the mouth of the cave and he witnessed the power and the majesty of God? When men are afraid, they will listen. Elijah was terrified. He had this great encounter with the wicked, evil queen, and he runs for his life. He goes and he hides in a cave, and God comes, and God brings a storm, and the wind's breaking the rocks, and there's fire, and there's just this howling wind. And then, because Elijah is a lot like us, the Lord has to do it again to get his attention. And then he asks him the question. He says, am I in the thunderstorm, am I in the earthquake, am I in the breaking of the rocks, am I in the wind? He says, no. He says, but I speak to you with a still, small voice. It's an attention getter. God will have the world's last full and undivided attention. Unfortunately, it will be too late for the unbeliever. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Look at this. Verses like this ought to cause us to tremble. When a man dies lost, he will live in eternity in that condition. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. When a man dies lost, he'll be that way for all eternity. There's no second chances. Friend, after a person dies, when a person dies without Christ, there's no hope whatsoever. And that sounds harsh, and that sounds, I mean, there's no hope, but there is no hope outside of that. And understand, I didn't write this. I didn't make this up. I've got family members who are lost, who need to be saved. I've got friends that I think a great deal of that are lost, and they need to be saved. And when you say things like this to them, say, well, the Bible says this, and they look at me like, how can you say such a horrible thing? I didn't write it. But I'm much concerned about their soul. And so because I know what the Bible says, when the time is right and God prompts me, it has to be said. The severity of the earthquakes. Look in verse 19, back in Revelation 16. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Nothing like Exodus 19 when the ground quaked and the people shook. Nothing like the crucifixion when the graves in Jerusalem were opened. This is going to be nothing like the resurrection of Christ when the stone rolled away and there was an earthquake. But there's a surprise that takes place here. Listen to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. 2,700 years ago, this was written. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go. The people shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Revelation 6, we've already read this, verses 15 through 17, that men are going to run and hide out in the holes, and they're going to try to get the rocks to cover themselves up. Why? Because they know of the fierceness of God's judgment, and they know that it's judgment, and they know why they're being judged, and yet men, they're going to try to hide from God. What did Adam and Eve do when they fell in the garden? They hid from God. Yet one man said, God is literally going to shake the earth. He says, man is not going to be able to hide from God because he is going to shake the earth in such a way that he's going to run them out of hiding. Man is going to have to face his judge. In Matthew 24, as we go through these seven vials, and the second coming hasn't happened yet, but in Matthew 24, 7 and 8, it says that these are the beginnings of sorrows. When we see all these trumpets sounding and the bowls being poured out and the seals being broken, he says, these are just the beginning of sorrow. This is not the end, because there's not going to be any end to it whatsoever, because the judgment of God will stay on a person for all eternity. Say, David, why are you telling us that? Because we're saved. Because I'm trying to help you to understand what should motivate us to tell others about Jesus Christ is the fact that this is going to happen. Just as surely as creation happened and we're standing here in it, there is going to come a time of judgment. Notice the scope. There will be a total collapse of all that man has ever done. Man's glory, the best that man has ever created, the cities worldwide are going to fall. You say, well, how's that going to work with earthquakes? Listen, the entire west coast of the North American continent sits upon the San Andreas Fault. It goes from Alaska all the way to Argentina. Just the shifting of the plates. And they say there's certain parts of California that are literally going to just fall off in the ocean. The coast of Asia Minor, bordering the Mediterranean Sea, sits upon another fault line. New Zealand, the southern Europe, sits upon another fault line. The tribulation began with an earthquake and will end with one. We've already studied what has happened in the city of Jerusalem. Back in chapter 11, 7,000 people lost their lives in that earthquake, are going to lose their lives. In the last 20 years, earthquakes alone around the world, southern Philippines, 8,000 lives lost, 175,000 left homeless. Earthquakes, tidal waves, tsunamis, Indonesia, Pakistan, the earthquake there, Japan, the tsunami there, the earthquake just a few years ago in China. This worldwide earthquake will radically alter the world's topography in preparation for the millennial reign of Christ. Leon Morris writes, this shaking may be so severe it may leave Jerusalem as the highest point on earth, making it a fitting throne for the great king who will rule there during the millennial reign. You know, Zechariah 14:4, I mentioned it this morning about the Mount of Olives. It says the Mount of Olives is going to split in two when Jesus comes back. There's a reason for that, because in Ezekiel 47, it tells us the same thing. But the split is going to occur because where the temple sits, and as the mountain splits, it will open east and the west from the Mediterranean Sea. It'll run right through the Jerusalem temple all the way down to the Dead Sea. And you read Ezekiel 47, it talks about all the destruction, and as we've gone through Revelation, how the fresh water is going to be turned to blood, all the vegetation, the oceans, the air, everything is going to be just incredibly destroyed. Everything that has been destroyed because of Satan and his diabolical cruelty and his ways of turning people away from God, Jesus is going to restore, because that water is going to bring life. Imagine if you've ever been down to the Dead Sea. You can't sink in it. It's the salt sea as well. But it's going to be turned into fresh water. It talks about the healing that's going to come out of the temple, flowing out from under the threshold right there in the temple. But God is going to restore all that has been destroyed by the judgment of man. Again, sin destroys, it pollutes, it brings death. A reminder that sin does not produce life, it only produces death. And here's another thing. The Antichrist and Satan will not be able to heal, to replenish, nor restore what is destroyed. Satan cannot restore a life that has been marred by sin. It only makes it worse. Only Christ can heal. Only Christ can restore what the locusts have eaten. Only Jesus can bring life where there was once death. Only Jesus can bring hope where there was once no hope whatsoever. Where there was no love, he can bring love. Verse 21, the hailstones, 100 pounds, it represents what an average man can carry. In closing tonight, the earthquakes will cause massive flooding as the mountains disappear and the valleys are raised up. All will be affected except the city of Jerusalem. Man will die in his lost condition, he will die in his sins, and it will be fixed in this realm of unrepentance for all eternity. Why is that? Well, because the unbeliever has sold his soul to Satan. They're totally committed to the Antichrist, blasphemous, idolatrous, anti-God system of unbelief, and the utter perversity of human nature, which will reject the sovereignty of God in the face of such overwhelming evidence, confirms again that even the lake of fire will not produce repentance on the part of those who've hardened their hearts against God and his Christ. Hebrews 4:7, and I close. Again, the Bible says, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you'll hear his voice. Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight, and Lord, it just seems like the last few months, we've just been looking at judgment after judgment after judgment on Sunday night. Tonight, we read the words, it is done. And we've got a few more things to study about what it's going to look like. Father, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, we can respond tonight, and we should respond tonight with hearts of thanksgiving and just pure gratefulness. God, you have spared us all of what's to come because of what you did 2,000 years ago on a cross. Where Jesus, our Savior, our King, paid our sin debt in full. He paid for my sins. He died so that I would not have to die for my sins. He arose from the grave to prove that God, what he did was enough to pay my sin debt in full. And Lord, I intentionally make all this personal because it has to do with each of us as individuals. Jesus died to set us free. He's given us life. He's given us more than hope. He's given us peace. He's given us joy. He's proven that he has forgiven us. And for that, we give you praise and honor. Lord, tonight I pray for that saint who sits here, and God, they're struggling with animosity in their hearts. They're struggling, Lord, with vengeance. They're struggling, Lord. And those are strong words. And we think of them as something bad and something that's really strong. And it is, Lord. Spirit of unforgiveness, Lord, can own us if we're not careful. Spirit of disengaging. It's a dangerous thing for a child of God. But God sows a life of hypocrisy, pretending all is well when it's not. God, there is nothing in a child of God's life that we can justify ever if we harm another person, if we're insensitive and we're unkind. Never, ever. So I pray tonight, Lord, we not sit here while we sing these songs. And Lord, it's amazing how we can do so many things at one time. We can multitask. We can sing a song and the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts and He can bring up things in our lives that need to be dealt with. I pray, Lord, tonight before we say the last amen, before we leave to go home, before we go and get busy again, God, each of us would take time to consider, is there anything in my life that's offensive? Is there anything in my life that's caused another person to be discouraged? Is there anything in my life? Spirit of truth, Spirit of God, show me tonight. Then as we acknowledge it, He'll show us what we need to do. And I pray whatever it is He shows us, that we would do it, because that's the act of obedience. That's the application. It's one thing to have knowledge, but not to do anything with it. Oh God, help us tonight as Your people to be obedient. Oh God, suffer us now. Help us not to leave here tonight pretending. In Jesus' name, amen.